The Apostle Peter writes to us a lot about what's going to happen in the end. And he learned it from the Lord himself. We discovered in Matthew 24 that our Lord took Peter and the other apostles out by themselves and answered a question that they asked. And that is, they asked a question about the end of the world, the signs of his coming and the end of the world. And our Lord spent some time teaching them about the end in Matthew 24 and also in chapter number 25 that you and I can read about and that we have looked at in a previous series of messages in our Bible. And then the Apostle Peter, some decades later, wrote to us the epistles of 1st and also 2nd Peter. And in those epistles, he wrote about the end, reflecting what it is that he learned from our Lord himself. And as he wrote about the end in those epistles in 1st and 2nd Peter, he wrote to us about the nearness of the end. And that is in the verse that we're using sort of as the text for this series of messages. He tells us that the end of all things is at hand. In other words, the end of the world is very, very near. Some would criticize Peter for writing that, since the truth is that here we are some 2,000 years later and the world has not ended. And he explained in 2 Peter chapter number 3 why that is true. And that is that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, a thousand years as one day. So as we've discovered, it's only been a couple days since Peter wrote that as far as God is concerned. And by the way, God never is slack concerning his promise. Never is. God always keeps his promise. But the reason why he hasn't come back is because he loves you and he loves those who are lost. He doesn't want them to perish, but he wants them to be brought to the point of repentance. And his mercy and his grace gives the lost another opportunity to turn to Christ. The nearness of the end is found in these epistles. He also writes about the revelation at the end, and that is the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 1:13 that when the end comes, there's going to be the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is the unveiling of Christ. Everybody's going to see him as he is when he comes back the second time. There's the revelation that's going to take place at the end. We discovered in some messages in this series that there's going to be a judgment after the end, that after the Lord comes back, that he's going to sit upon the throne of judgment. And believers are going to stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ, give an account to him for what we've done with the resources and blessings and gifts that he's given us. And ladies and gentlemen, the lost also will stand before him. And the Bible tells us at the great white throne and be judged by him. Jesus is going to judge the quick and the dead when he comes again, according to what Peter writes in this very book. And then we begin discovering what Peter writes here about our response to the end. And that is, if all of this is true, that is, if Christ is coming again, if his coming is near, if he's going to be revealed at the end, if all of this is true, that he's going to sit upon the throne of judgment after he comes back the second time, then what should our response be to that? And Peter lays that out for us here in these letters. That is what our response should be to this news about the end that is coming, the end of all things. And you and I discovered that one of the ways that we should respond, according to 1 Peter 4:7, is that we should be sober. We should be sober. Last Wednesday night, you were all here, many of you anyway, when I preached out of 1 Peter 4:7, where the Bible says, since the end of all things is at hand, be ye therefore sober. And we discovered that being sober, ladies and gentlemen, means to be of sound mind. It's a mind and a lifestyle that is under a control, that is focused, and that is alert. A mindset, in the biblical context, a mindset that is focused on the things of God, on the Word of God, on the will of God, and we are not being distracted by it. We spent some time talking about what the Bible reveals about sobriety and in the service last Wednesday. And then we discovered also this past Lord's Day that if you and I are going to respond like Peter's writing about in this letter, that we not only need to be sober, but we also need to keep praying. He tells us in 1 Peter 4:7 that we need to watch into prayer, not only be sober, but watch or stay awake and stay awake for the purpose of praying. And the idea is to keep on praying. And the idea of staying alert in prayer, not being rocked to sleep by all the pleasures and promises of the world, ladies and gentlemen, but being a people that are walking with God in prayer. We spent a little bit of time just this past Lord's Day talking about what Peter writes and about what Paul writes about the importance of seeking God in prayer. If there's anything you ought to be doing in these last days, it should be, ladies and gentlemen, not only being sober, but also keep on praying. And walking with God in prayer and seeking God in prayer. Don't do like Peter did. Don't fall asleep when you ought to be praying like he did in the Garden of Gethsemane. When the end was coming, the end of our Lord's life was almost there. They were coming to arrest him. The end was almost there. And Jesus said, stay awake, watch and pray. And yet Peter went to sleep. I don't know about you, but I want to watch and pray. Because I know the end of all things is at hand. And that our place is to be prayerful and to be seeking God in prayer. God moves in powerful ways among people, ladies and gentlemen, who walk with him in prayer. The devil has slipped a counterfeit in, and that is to those who are involved in church life, and that is the counterfeit is the counterfeit of play. And that is that church life is all about entertainment and about playing. Way to draw a crowd, but I'm going to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, it is a counterfeit. And that is a church of the living God is a praying people. And they are people that seek God in prayer, that they seek the power of God in prayer. And that's the kind of church that God wants his church to be. Remember when he cleansed the temple and he said, you've taken my house, that is the house of the Father. You've taken the Father's house and you've turned it, the house of prayer, ladies and gentlemen, into a den of thieves, a hiding place for thieves. It ought to be a house of prayer. God's people ought to be a people of prayer. So keep on praying. Listen, if you don't have a prayer life, you better learn how to pray and how to walk with God in prayer and how to spend time with God in prayer and how to seek him in prayer and experience his presence in prayer. In these last days, every family needs somebody who will be a prayer warrior. Every church needs a foundation of people who know how to get a hold of God in prayer. The one thing this country needs worse than it needs leaders in Washington is prayer warriors, ladies and gentlemen, in the local church. That's what we desperately need more than anything else in the world. Some people who know how to pray. So listen, in these last days, as you and I continue to live in the last days, hey, be sober. And secondly, keep praying. And then thirdly, I want you to think with me for a little while this evening about staying hopeful. That is, our response should be not only be sober and not only keep praying, but also to stay hopeful. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 13. The Bible says this, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. Rein in your mind, bring it under control and be sober, just like we saw in 1 Peter 4, 7. And then he adds this, though, not only be sober, but he says, hope to the end. And what we're hoping for, or what we're looking forward to when it comes to the end, is the wonderful grace that's going to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I really like this verse, don't you? The Bible, Peter tells us here, here's what you ought to do in light of the fact that the end is on its way. That the end is at hand, as he says later on in chapter number 4. What you need to do is keep on hoping until the end. Stay hopeful. Keep on hoping until the end comes. And in particular, he's telling us about the grace that's going to be brought into us when Jesus comes and he's revealed for all the world to see, ladies and gentlemen, what wonderful grace that you're going to experience if you're a child of God, if you're a believer, when Jesus comes again. Oh, listen to me now. The resurrection of the believer and the change that's going to take place for those who are alive when the Lord comes. And just think about ruling and reigning with him in his kingdom when he comes again. Oh, the wonderful grace. Listen, the grace of God that saved you at your conversion is the grace of God that is going to transform you when Jesus comes again and that's going to place you in a position of reigning with him when he establishes his kingdom. Wonderful grace. Listen, there's more grace on the way. When God saved you, you experienced saving grace. And as you've been living out your life as a Christian, God's been giving you sustaining grace. And he's been blessing you with serving grace. But one of these days, there's going to be second coming grace. Amen. There's grace that you and I are going to experience after the second coming that we haven't experienced yet. And that is, I'm talking about the grace that's going to transform our bodies. The grace that's going to establish us as a ruler in his kingdom, reigning with him. What wonderful grace he has in store for us. And the Bible says that our response should be, in light of that, when Jesus is going to be revealed from heaven and you and I are going to be revealed with him in glory, in light of that grace that is coming, in light of that, we ought to be hopeful. As a matter of fact, we ought to keep on hoping until the end comes. That ought to be our response. That is, it ought to be the response of being hopeful. Now, by the way, he says that again in verse number 21, and that is in this chapter, chapter 1, verse 21, it says, it's talking about Jesus, who by him, that is, who by him do believe in God. Listen now, that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. In other words, the Bible is telling us here, ladies and gentlemen, again, verse 21 is talking about our hope. Now, the idea of hope, that is, that's being described here, is what the best definition I can give you is confident expectation towards the future. When God saved you from your sinful condition, His purpose was now that instead of living a worldly, sinful, empty lifestyle, like you were living before you were saved, that you might now live a life that is characterized by hope in God. By the way, Peter wrote about this in chapter 3 as well. In verse number 15, he said, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you of the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." In other words, he's assuming that the believers have hope, and we know that we do, and he's saying you need to be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have. That is, those of you that are saved, you're looking forward to the future with eager expectation. Listen, you and I as believers have no reason to dread the future. Listen, we should be looking forward with eager anticipation. We have no reason to be depressed about the future. We have no reason to be discouraged about the future. We have every reason to be hopeful and to stay hopeful until the end. And the reason why is because of the grace that God has given us now and the grace that is to be revealed when Christ comes the second time. And so we should be the most hopeful people in all of the world. That is, we ought to be looking forward to the future with an expectation, a confident expectation. That we ought to be looking forward to the future, ladies and gentlemen, with eager anticipation and with certainty. A hopeful people. Now, I need to preach about this for a little while. According to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 12, those who are without Christ, those who don't know the Lord, who are without Christ, are described as having no hope. Those who are without Him, they have no hope. And that was true, ladies and gentlemen, of every person before you received Christ. Those of you that are saved, before you got saved, you didn't have any hope. You were indeed without hope. Now, I know that we have things that we look forward to. If hope is confident expectation towards the future, then how could it be that before I got saved, I didn't have any hope because I was looking forward to things in the future? That is, whenever you're growing up, you look forward to graduation, don't you? I heard about somebody, by the way, one of the youth that came in that just got her driver's license, and the person who told me that was like, oh, no. And so you look forward. Don't you remember whenever you was growing up, you couldn't wait to get your driver's license? Don't you remember as you were growing up that you couldn't hardly wait then for graduation? You were looking forward to graduating when you were growing up. And then you're looking forward to finding that job or maybe starting those classes. And then you began looking forward to getting married. And then after you got married, you look forward to having children. And then after you had children, you finally look forward to having some grandchildren. And after you had some grandchildren, you were looking forward to retirement. And that is, we always have something in front of us that we are anticipating or looking forward to. But let me ask you this simple question. And that is, that after you get your driver's license and graduate from school and finally land that job and get married and have your children and your grandchildren and finally you get to retire, what then? I mean, when life runs out, when it's over, and we all know this, don't we? Every one of us know this. And there's a one day, if the Lord didn't come, life is going to end. But what then? Well, for those who don't know the Lord, they may have experienced a life of looking forward to eagerly to the things of life. That is, the traditions that we have in this life. But for those who don't know the Lord, when death comes, it's eternal torment. You see, the reason why that Paul writes in Ephesians 2:12 that the lost have no hope. The reason why he tells that is not because they don't have anything to anticipate in this life, because that's not true, is it? Even the lost do have things that they anticipate in this life, as you and I did before we got saved. But the reason why they have no hope is because there's nothing to look forward to after life is over. There's nothing. Remember the story that Jesus told in Luke chapter number 12? He tried to communicate this as he was preaching and teaching. He told the story about the rich farmer. You remember the story, don't you? He said this, that there was this farmer and he was doing very well in life. And that would have been a common occupation in that time. But this guy did so well as a farmer that he tore down his old barns and had to build bigger barns to contain all the crops that he had grown. And he said to himself, he said, "Now I'm going to take my ease, eat, drink, and be merry." In other words, I have made enough money. I've harvested enough crops that I'm not going to have to work anymore in my life. I can just kick back and take it easy. Now listen, if I was to read between the lines, I'd have to say this, that this guy, this man probably, when he was growing up, said, "I can't wait to get my driver's license." And I would just guess that as he got his driver's license, he said, "I can't wait to graduate out of school." And after he graduated out of school, he probably thought to himself, "I can't wait to get a job." And he got a job on a farm. And then he said, "I can't wait to own my own farm." And one day he finally owned his own farm. And he said, "I can't wait to get married." And he finally got a wife. And he said, "Honey, I can't wait till we have children." They finally had children. And he probably said to himself, "I can't wait till they grow up and we have grandchildren." They had grandchildren. And he probably said to himself, "I just can't wait until finally I get to the point that I can retire from all this working that I'm doing." And now he's there. He finally made it. And he's ready to retire, to take his ease, and to just eat, drink, and be merry, and just live it up the rest of his life. Because he's got plenty of goods. He said to himself, "I've got plenty of goods for many years. I'm not going to have to worry about it from this point on." And you know the story, don't you? God spoke to him that day. And God said to him, he said, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided?" You're going to die tonight. And all that grain in those big barns you built, going to go to somebody else. And by the way, the Bible says here, Jesus applied it this way: "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, but is not rich towards God." You see, one of the deceptive things about our society, ladies and gentlemen, the deceptive things about it is the goals and the expectations that our society lays out before us. The expectations that our parents raised us up to have. The expectations that we have for each other within our family structures, and the expectations that society puts on us. And that is that we measure success in our society by our ability to be able to function well and to be productive and to be able to buy things and have our own things. That is, that's how we sort of measure. But ladies and gentlemen, we got an example of a story here of a man who had all of that, but he was a fool. It's a foolish philosophy of life to live by. And the reason why is because all of that comes to an end at death. And none of that matters then. None of it. Matters not what wealth we have or what possessions that we have whenever death comes. The rich and the poor die alike. It's a foolish philosophy of life to live by. Ladies and gentlemen, it's a hopeless life in the end. Those who are without Christ, without hope, just a few chapters later, not long, Jesus told another story to illustrate this truth even further. And that is, he told the story about the rich man and Lazarus, one that you and I know very well. We talk about it once in a while. And that is these two men who died. One of them was a wealthy man. One of them was a poor man. And when I say that he was poor, I mean he was a beggar and he was homeless. And he laid at a rich man's gate and he had health problems that he had no means of taking care of. He laid there at his gate just hoping to get some crumbs from the rich man's table. The Bible tells us later on in the story that this beggar was a believer. He was a man who knew all about repentance, and he probably shared with the rich man that he needed to repent and turn to Christ. It may be the reason why he was poor and a beggar is because he had received Christ, and as a result of that, was cut off from Jewish society. It could well be. But nevertheless, ladies and gentlemen, both of these men died. And listen, when the wealthy man died, the Bible says he lifted up his eyes in a place of torment. And we know over to this hell, and that is a place where there is this flame that will not go out, and it's a place where the Bible says that the worm doesn't die, and there he is, he's in eternal torment in this place called hell. And listen, the rich man took none of his wealth with him, none of his influence with him. As a matter of fact, now he, the rich man, is the beggar. He's begging for somebody. And we know who he's begging for because he sees this poor beggar in Abraham's bosom. He is in the place of comfort and he's able to see that. And the Bible says that he's begging for Abraham to send him over there into that awful place of torment to drop just a drop of water on his tongue. He said he was tormented in the flame. Now, the reason why Jesus is telling us this story is so that all of us will know, ladies and gentlemen, that when it comes to the end, even if you and I have met all the expectations that our family had for us, if we've met all the expectations that life and society had for us, even if we've done all of that and yet don't know Christ, if never received Christ, that in the end, we'll find ourselves under the judgment of God in hopelessness. This man is hopeless. He was hoping somebody would come and just dip their finger in water and put a drop on his tongue. But ladies and gentlemen, there was no hope for that. That is, Abraham told him, there's a gulf fixed between us and nobody can come to where you are from this side and you can't come over here. In other words, it was hopeless. He was begging for somebody, for Abraham to send this beggar back from the dead, sending back from the dead to go tell his brothers also about repentance, to repent lest they also come to this place of torment. I want you to see the hopelessness of a man who had everything in life, but he is absolutely hopeless now that death has come. Now listen, that's the condition of those who don't know Christ. And that is, they are, as Paul writes, without hope. Without hope. But ladies and gentlemen, those of you that have received Christ, you have much hope. Those who don't know Him have no hope, but those who do have much, much hope. And that's one of the things that sets us apart from those who are not saved. It's the hope that we have in Christ. And that's why in chapter 3 and verse 15, Peter writes in 1 Peter to be ready to give an answer to them for the reason of the hope that you have in Christ. Those of you that have hope, be ready to tell people why you have it. Why you have such hope. That is, when you're going through the trials of life, Instead of being discouraged and downtrodden, you're looking forward and you have anticipation. That is, your life is full of hope. And the reason why it's full of hope, you say, it's not because things are going so well, because they're not going so well. And it's not because life is easy, because maybe it's not very easy at the time you're going through. But the reason why you have hope is because you have Jesus. Because you know Him, and because one of these days our Lord is coming again. The one of these days that the darkness of this life is going to be over and it's going to be the dawning of a new day. Hey, one of these days, ladies and gentlemen, there are those in this room, and we don't know how long it's going to be, but listen, maybe for a few, it may not be long, that one of these days you're going to step out of this life and out of the darkness and pain and suffering of this life, and listen to me now, you're going to step over into the dawning of a new day in the very throne room of God, and gather with the other souls that are there rejoicing around the throne of God. And I want to say to you, that ought to make you want to kick up your heels even when you don't feel like it. It's hope. That's what it is. And by the way, that's just the beginning of the end. And the reason why is because one of these days when you get to step on over in the glory and gather around the throne room of God, we'll be there for a little while and then the call's going to be given. And that is, it's time to go back. And Jesus is going to get on His white horse and He's going to get on His kingly garments, ladies and gentlemen. And He's going to ride out of heaven. And listen, those who are in heaven with Him are going to return with Him. And listen to me now, about the time that Jesus comes back again and stops once somewhere in the earth's atmosphere, your body's going to be raised from the dead, a glorified body, and you're going to be reunited with your body. Have a brand new body. And we're going to be with the Lord for a little while, not much longer. And He's going to return and He's going to establish His kingdom on this planet. And ladies and gentlemen, we're going to rule and reign with Him. Now listen, that gives you something to look forward to. Gives you hope. You've got much hope in Christ. We not only can look forward to His presence and help and grace as we journey through this life, but as life comes to an end, we have more to look forward to with eager anticipation. We have much hope at the end of life. The Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians 2:16 that God has loved us, and it says that He's given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. While the lost have no hope, ladies and gentlemen, the redeemed have good hope. We have much hope. We sure do. Now, Peter wrote about this hope that the redeemed have early in this book to set the theme of the book. And this is one of the major themes in the book of 1 Peter. And you can see it in chapter number 1. That is, after he gets done with his introduction in verses 1 and 2. That is, he introduces himself and the believers that he's writing to, and after he gets done with the salutation, all the grace and peace be multiplied, after he gets done with his introduction in the letter, he dives right into it. In verse number 3, he says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time or in the end." Peter tells us here that the redeemed have a lively or living hope. We've got a hope that's alive, ladies and gentlemen. That is, we have much to look forward to with eager anticipation. And Peter summarizes here in the verses I just read to you, he summarizes just a little bit about what it is that we have to look forward to. That is what it is that we are hoping towards. And he uses the word inheritance to describe it. You say, what are believers hoping towards? I mean, what are we looking forward to? Well, we're looking forward to an inheritance, the Bible tells us here. And inheritance is that which we're going to receive because of our relationship to somebody. Normally, it's because of our relationship to our parents, right? That is, many times in this life, and when parents get to a place that their life is nearly over, they make a will. Maybe some of them are smart enough to make it earlier than that. And they leave their inheritance to their children and their grandchildren, that is, to their family. And then that comes that day whenever they pass away, and because of your relationship to them, you receive an inheritance. There are many people in this room that have received an inheritance that is because of the relationship that you have with somebody. Well, I want to say to you that those who are in the family then can look forward to the inheritance. There's coming a day when you're going to receive all that your mom and dad have, or at least a portion of it. You're going to receive that. You have a little bit now, don't you? Right now you have their name, right? The name they gave you. You have some of their character traits. You act a little bit like them. You look a little bit like them. You walk a little bit like them. And so you already have some. And but I'll tell you, there's a lot more to come. There's a lot more to come. Because of what they've provided for you and the relationship that you have with them. Well, the same is true concerning our relationship with our Lord who has redeemed us. When God saved us, we became part of His family. The Bible says in verse number 3 of chapter number 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Did you notice who He is? He's our Father. "Which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again." That little phrase, "begotten us again," means we've been born again. We've been born in second. No, now listen, when I was born the first time, I was born into the Anders family. And but when I got born the second time, when I was born again, I got born into God's family. Now, the first birth was a physical birth, but the second birth was a spiritual birth. First time I was born because of my mom and dad, but second time I was born because of the Word and the Spirit. The Spirit of God birthed me into the family of God. Jesus spoke about it to Nicodemus in John chapter number 3, didn't he? He said to Nicodemus, who came to him one night and wanted to know more about his kingdom. And Jesus said, Nicodemus, listen to me now. You got to be born again. That is, unless you've been born again, you can't be a part. You cannot see the kingdom of God. The only way to be a part of his kingdom is to be born again. And Nicodemus didn't quite understand what he was talking about, obviously. And he was wondering how in the world somebody was going to be born a second time. And he sarcastically said to him, "Why? I mean, somebody's going to enter back into their mother's womb and be born a second time? What kind of crazy talk is this, be born again? That seems so silly." And Jesus explained to him, he said, "Listen, Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit." And it says you got to be born of water and the Spirit. The water birth is the first birth, and you're old enough to understand what that means. And listen to me now, the second birth is a spiritual birth, and that is being born of the Spirit. Jesus said the Holy Spirit is like the wind. He said Nicodemus is like the wind, and that is, the wind blows, but you can't tell where it's coming from and you can't tell where it's going. And the reason why is because it is invisible. And he's saying that this also, the Holy Spirit, is invisible. This is an invisible work of God. The first birth is physical and visible and tangible, but the second birth is invisible, is an invisible work of the Holy Spirit on the inside of the invisible part of our humanity that is in our spirit. There's a part of you that is not visible to the eye. The doctor can cut you open. He can look around you on the inside at every place in your body, but he'll never see you. You see your heart. He can see your lungs. He can see your liver. Hey, he can see all those parts of your body on the inside and look at them on the outside, but he can't see you, your life. It's invisible. That is, it is an invisible part of our humanity. And when death comes, that's the part that leaves the body. The invisible part of our humanity that is our life or our soul or our spirit. Listen to me now. When God saves somebody, they are born a second time. It is their spirit, the invisible part of us, that is birthed into the family of God. That is, our spirit is made alive with the life of God at the moment of our conversion when the Holy Spirit comes to live on the inside of us. Hey, something happens when God saves a sinner. If it didn't happen, you've never been saved. That is, when you get saved, you leave death and you have life. You leave the darkness and into the light. And the reason why is because the life of God becomes a reality in your invisible part that is in your spirit. You've been born again. By the way, Peter writes about that, doesn't he? Right here in 1 Peter chapter number 1, he writes about it in verse number 23. Listen to what he writes. It says, being born again. That is, he not only writes about being born again in chapter 1 and verse number 3, but he writes about it in chapter 1, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. In other words, he's talking about being born again by the word of God. The eternal Word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, when you got born the first time, it's because you had a daddy who planted a seed in your mommy. And listen to me now, then you were born and you had physical life. But listen to me now, the seed that was planted on the inside of your invisible humanity was the seed of the Word. And the Spirit of God took the Word of God and brought you to the point of repentance and faith in Christ. And when you believed on Him, you became a brand new creature on the inside. You were born again, the life of God became a living reality on the inside of you. Peter's writing about being born again. Now, John tells us that when we were born again, we became the children of God. That we were born into the family of God. Listen to what he writes in John chapter number 1, and you'll see what I'm talking about. In John chapter number 1, he writes in verse number 12, it says, "But as many as received him, that received Christ, to them gave he power to become," or the right to become, "the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Hey, those who received him, who believed on him, we became the sons of God. Here's the reason why, verse 13, "which were born, not of the blood, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." That is, when God brought you to the point of believing on his son, you were born again. You were born of God. We're not talking about physical birth. We're talking about spiritual birth. We were born of God. Born again. As he writes about it in John chapter number 3. By the way, John writes about it as well in 1 John chapter number 3 and verse number 1. Listen to what he writes. 1 John chapter number 3 and verse number 1. "Beloved, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God." Think about it now, how much God loves you. That he would send his son to die for you. That he would send his spirit to call you and draw you and bring you to the point of receiving Christ. That is, now you're the sons of God. You're a son of God. Hey, you're a child of God. Listen, and don't take that lightly. Don't let that phrase just kind of pass over you without grabbing a hold of it and thinking about it. You are a child of God. And you became a child of God whenever you were born again. I like the way Paul words it in Galatians chapter number 4. Listen to what he writes. In Galatians chapter number 4 and verse number 4, it says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law." Here's why God sent his son into the world, ladies and gentlemen, is to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Would you like that? Now, he's using the idea of adoption here instead of birth, but it means the same thing. And that is, when God saved you, you became his child. You became his son. Hey, and by the way, verse number 6, "And because your sons, God sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, living on the inside of you, and he's crying, Abba, Father." That is, you've got a divine connection to heaven itself. It's the spirit of God living on the inside of you. And by the way, verse number 7, "Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." You're a child of God. And Paul is telling us here, if you're a child of God, if you're a son of God, then you have an inheritance. And that is that you are an heir of God. He explains that even more in the book of Romans chapter number 8. Listen to what he writes. In Romans chapter number 8, the beginning of verse number 15, it says, "You've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." We've been adopted into the family of God, have the spirit of God living on the inside of us. And his spirit, verse 16, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If the spirit of God is living on the inside of you, then you've got the witness, ladies and gentlemen, bearing witness that you're a child of God. You got the evidence of sonship. It's his spirit living on the inside of you. And verse 17 says, "And of children." That is, if you're a child of God, then guess what? You're an heir. You're an heir of God. Hey, you're joint heirs with Christ. Now think about that for a few moments. Listen, if that doesn't get your exciter going, then you've got something wrong with it. You're a joint heir with Christ. "If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together." Those who received Christ were suffering for him, suffering with him. But he said, one of these days, we're going to share in his glory when he comes, ladies and gentlemen. And that ought to give you something to look forward to. Those who are born again are God's children. And he has given us, ladies and gentlemen, much. He's given us much. Well, we have the Spirit of God living on the inside of us. We have this family of God all around us. We have the Word of God that's been given to us. We have the protection of God over us. We've been given much. But I tell you, there's much, 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 much more that is yet to come. We have an inheritance because we're the children of God. An inheritance that we are looking forward to. Now, the reason why we have the inheritance is because somebody died. You see, most people, when they receive an inheritance in this life, it's because somebody died. Well, we have an inheritance, and the reason why is somebody died. Jesus died for us on the cross, paid our sin debt in full, was raised the third day, ladies and gentlemen, and because of what he accomplished, the finished work of Christ at the cross, those who've been born again, we have an inheritance. We have much to come, and we're looking forward to it with eager anticipation. Did you notice how Peter described this inheritance? Look at it there in chapter 1 and verse number 4. Go back to the book of 1 Peter again. This epistle about the end. Listen to what he writes in verse number 4. He says this inheritance is incorruptible and undefiled. The Bible says here that it fadeth not away and is reserved in heaven for you. The inheritance that we're looking forward to is incorruptible. That means nothing can ruin it. Oh yeah, it's imperishable in its substance. This inheritance is undefiled. That means it cannot be cheapened in any way. Some of you may be thinking about, hey, I don't know if I'm going to get an inheritance or not. And that is, the value of what my family has may drop. Everything they invested may not amount to anything one day. May not have anything, but I want to tell you that the inheritance you have in Christ, it never fades away. Listen to me now. It never can be cheapened. It is undefiled. It cannot be defiled in any way. And the Bible says it'll never fade away. It'll never grow old. It'll never dwindle away. And by the way, it'll never run out. Never will. Never wear out. It fades not away. By the way, Peter wrote about this as well in chapter 5 and verse number 4, this same idea. This not fading away. He says this, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Never grows old. Never dwindles away. Never wears out. It's unfading in its value. And do you know that it's being reserved in heaven for you? You say, well, Pastor, what does that mean? It means it's in a safe place. Nobody can steal it. Nobody can diminish it. It's in a safe place, awaiting that time in the future when it's all going to be yours. And that time will come without doubt. 1 Peter 1, 5. The Bible tells us that day is coming. It's coming to those of you who are being kept by the power of God. Through faith, unto salvation, the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time, the Bible tells us here. You see, not only do we have an inheritance being reserved for us, but the Bible tells us here in verse number 5 that we're being reserved for it. The word kept in verse number 5 means we're being guarded. It means safe and secure. That's right. We're being kept. Kept all the way to what's described here as the last time. That is when the time is ready for the rest of our salvation to be unveiled or revealed at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Right now, our inheritance is being kept safe in heaven. But there's coming a day in the future when it's all going to be revealed. And we're going to receive what's still in the future right now. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples in the upper room? Here's what he said. He said, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. So that where I am, there you may be also. Oh, listen to me. We have an inheritance that our Lord is right now preparing in the Father's house for His redeemed. And those who are His children who've been born again, it's ours. And the reason why it's ours is because Jesus paid that price at the cross, was raised the third day, and is coming again. And that gives you something to look forward to with eager anticipation. You see, when you get to thinking about the end, when the end comes, Peter tells us, here's how you ought to respond. You ought to respond by staying hopeful, looking forward, eagerly anticipating Rejoicing even in the middle of trials. Even in the middle of trials. Rejoicing because of what is yet to come. Folks, the end is almost here. So stay hopeful. Stay hopeful. And when you're asked, and maybe even when you're not, be ready. Be ready to give an answer to others about this hope that you have in Christ. Listen to me, and I'm about done. You're living in a world that is angry, discouraged, depressed. The reason why that there are many people, ladies and gentlemen, that are turning to substance abuse is that very reason. It's because they see no hope. They see nothing to anticipate except just right here and right now. I want to feel good right now. I want to get out from underneath this anxiety that I'm stressed out about now. I want to find something to give me some peace now, or a sense of peace now. You're living among a generation that's like that, in a society and in a world full of darkness, depression, discouragement. And listen to me now. As you do, you need to live full of hope. And share with others a reason why you have such peace and joy, why you look forward with such anticipation and such eagerness. It's not because of the money that's coming. Listen, don't listen to the false teachers of our day about the money that's coming. Listen to me now. There's something that is far, you've got an inheritance that's far more valuable than any amount of money you could receive in this life. Be hopeful. Stay hopeful so that you can be the witness that you need to be. Don't bow down under the pressure of the world. Don't give in to the discouragement that the society tries to put on you. Listen to me now. Don't do it. Don't give in to the naysayers and the bad newsers. But I tell you, there's great news for you. And you have every reason to be anticipating. You have every reason to be excited. You have every reason to be happy. You have every reason to be joyful and rejoicing. And the reason why is because Jesus is coming again. And what an inheritance that awaits you at His coming. Stay hopeful. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your Word and what You're saying to us and how You're working in us. And I pray that You'll bless everyone here, God, at every point of need in their life. I pray for those, Father, that are discouraged and depressed, that see no future for themselves. The Father, are struggling on the inside with hopelessness. God, I pray that You'd let them see Jesus, who He is and what He did, and He's coming again, and all the great things You have for us, not only this life, but even greater things beyond this life here, the hope that we have in Christ. God, thank You for providing for us like You do, for the sweet Spirit of God who lives on the inside of us, for the wonderful privilege of prayer. We can come boldly to Your throne and find grace to help at every point of need. God, thank You that we have a family of believers around us who encourage us and share our burdens with us, that love us. God, I thank You, Father, that, God, You provided for us Your Word. God, the truth of Your Word. We feed on it, Lord, like feeding on food at the table. Encourages our hearts and nourishes our souls. Thank You for so many good things that You've given us, Lord. But Father, we know, Lord, that God, the best is still to come. And so help us to be hopeful. Teach us how to do that. And we'll give You the praise for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you all.